after morning. Good morning. For 5 more minutes. At this time, around 2,000 years ago, a miraculous and momentous event occurred. A promise from Jesus Christ was given to the church. If you want to turn to Acts, I think you probably know where I'm going with this, seeing how we're not too far from Pentecost. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And being assembled together with them, they commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.' This was a promise Christ gave to his followers at that time, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the next chapter over, we can read the fulfillment about this promise that the Holy Spirit would come to Christ's followers. If you want to turn to Acts 2 now, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. We will see the events on that day were kind of dramatic, to say the least, when the Holy Spirit came. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and then it looked or appeared as fire was on the head of each person there that day. And they are all filled with God's Holy Spirit." Now this certainly would be an impressive sight to see or to hear or to experience. So the question for today is, what is God's Holy Spirit? And why does he give it to us? What is God's Holy Spirit and why does he give it to us? Well, I think it's first clear that God's Holy Spirit is his power. It's basically his power. It's the power of God that he sends to live in all of us. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7, Paul describes the Holy Spirit given to the church in 2 Timothy verses 1, verses 6 to 7. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So he describes the Spirit that he has given us here. He says it's a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. The Greek word translated power here is dunamis. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's dunamis. It means power, mighty work, strength, virtue, or mighty power. It's the same root word that in English we get words like dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. So it is a spirit of power that God gives us. The same way that dynamite has power, explosive power. God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear, where we would want to hide or to pull back or to cower in terror and shame. It's opposite. It's a spirit of power, of activity and energy. The spirit of godly love and a sound mind and a rational, self-controlled mind. That's what his Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. And this power comes from God, and it allows us to be led by him. That's why he gives it to us, so that we can be led by him. And if we follow that lead, we will be the sons and daughters of God. So what does God's Holy Spirit do for us? As Christians, as believers, what does God's Holy Spirit do for us? Now that question is critical for all of us, because without the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can't have a close relationship with God. And we cannot become his children. You want to turn over to Romans 8. Or not turn, I'll just read it. Romans 8, verse 14. We're going to be coming back here a little later. But Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we are to be led by the Spirit of God if we want to be the sons and daughters of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Does it mean that God's Spirit has to drive us or push us or drag us where it wants us to go? Instead, it says it leads us. It doesn't prevent us from sinning. It doesn't force us to do what is right. It leads us, and we have to make a willing choice to follow. It leads, and we follow. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So he's actually living in us through his Holy Spirit. He is abiding in us through his Holy Spirit. And he is leading us through his Holy Spirit. So the question is, what happens when we allow God's Spirit to live in us? What should happen if we decide we're going to allow God's Spirit to live in us? We're going to get baptized. We're going to have a laying on of hands. We're going to receive God's Spirit. We're going to allow God's Spirit to live in us. So what happens? What changes? And the second question is, why does God even give it to us? Why does God give us this Holy Spirit? Well, to help us answer these questions, today I want to look at 10 different things that God does for us through the power of his Holy Spirit. I'm sure there's more than 10. I've come up with 10 things that God does for us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And the majority of the sermon is just going to be going through these 10 things. The first thing, God adopts us into his family through the power of his Holy Spirit. We are adopted as children of God through the power of his Holy Spirit. So if you want to turn back to Romans 8, I said we were going to go back there. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17 this time. I'm going to read verses 14 to 17. Romans 8. It says, "For as many that are led," again, we are led by the Spirit of God, "these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So we are children of God. "And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that you may be glorified together." So not only are we children of God, but we are joint heirs with Christ, if we are led by the Spirit of God. That's how it starts out in verse 14. So we must be led by the Spirit of God to become children of God. It says we receive the spirit of adoption. So it is through God's Holy Spirit that we are adopted into his family and become joint heirs with Christ. That's point one. Point two, the second thing that God's Holy Spirit does for us is that it comforts us. We know that. It comforts us in our weakest times. If you want to turn to John 14, the Holy Spirit comforts us in our weakest times. John 14, verses 16 to 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So again, he dwells with us and is in us through his Holy Spirit. And he says he sends a helper. And that Greek word here for helper is parakletos, which means comforter. So he sends a helper, a comforter, to help us through the tough times in life. God's Holy Spirit comforts our minds and consoles our hearts in times of trouble. And I think we've all probably felt that in our lives when troubled times have come. It helps us through hard times and sorrows. It even gives us hope in our weakest times and most hopeless moments. Romans 8. Turn to or write down Romans 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So God's Spirit helps us in our weakest times. It is a helper, a comforter. At times when we feel weak and hopeless, God's Spirit gives us comfort. And it gets us through the toughest times in our lives. That's number two. Number three, the third thing that God's Spirit does for us, or God does for us through his Holy Spirit, is God's Holy Spirit directs our paths. If we allow it to lead our life, it will direct our paths, or God will direct our paths through his power of the Holy Spirit. If we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, God will direct our paths. A good example of this is the story of when Paul and his companions tried to enter Bithynia. I guess I'm pronouncing that right, Bithynia. That's over in Acts 16. I'm going to read that little story in Acts 16, because it really shows how if we allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us, it will take us where God wants us to go. Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. Again, this is a story about Paul and his companions. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, Renee was trying to help me pronounce these things on the way here. I think that's how you pronounce it. Now, they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision immediately, he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So God's Holy Spirit led Paul to a place where God wanted him to be. It's not where he thought he should go, but it sent him to Macedonia to preach the gospel to them instead of where he was going. There's probably times when we can feel the Holy Spirit leading us in certain places at certain times as well. Maybe there's someone who needs some encouragement, and for some reason you feel the need to go talk to them. Maybe you didn't even know they needed encouragement, but they did. Or maybe there's someone you would never even met otherwise, but for some reason you went to talk to them and you were able to share God's gospel with them. I'm sure it happens more than we even realize, because even Jesus Christ himself says he is led by God's Spirit. If you want to turn to Luke 4, you don't have to turn there. It's Luke 4, it's one verse. Luke 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So even Jesus Christ himself was led by God's Holy Spirit where he needed to go. And it's the same for us. If we allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us, it will lead us where we should go. If we look to God for guidance, God uses his Holy Spirit to lead and direct our paths. Like I said, I'm sure many of us have felt God using his Holy Spirit to direct our paths in the past. In decisions that we make, maybe even we might consider small decisions like where we should live or what job we should have, up to the bigger decisions in life, like baptism or who we should get married to, which is a huge decision. God will use his Holy Spirit to direct your paths if you allow him to lead you. That's three. Number four. The fourth thing that God's Holy Spirit does for us is God teaches us through his Holy Spirit. That's one of the major ways that God teaches us, is through the power of his Holy Spirit. Before his death, Jesus told his disciples that God's Spirit would help them understand things that they couldn't understand otherwise. And that's in John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you." So God uses his Holy Spirit to teach us. And that's exactly what Christ did, or that's exactly what happened back in that time. Because when you think about it, it seems like the disciples understood things better after Jesus was gone. After Christ had died and was gone physically, it seemed like they understood the things he had taught them a little bit better than they did at the time he was teaching them. The disciples grew in their spiritual understanding over time as the Holy Spirit was working with them. It says, "He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I said to you." So it helps us to remember God's word in circumstances in our life. It kind of works that way for us as we go through life. God's Spirit brings remembrance of God's word when we're in different circumstances, so we can make the right choices in our life. Now, this process isn't instantaneous. It takes place over many years. They learned as they went, gradually coming to see and understand things that they hadn't seen before. God's Spirit gave them understanding that they had not known, that they had never known on their own. It's only through God's Spirit in them that they were able to understand. And that process continues with us. At baptism and the laying on of hands, we receive God's Holy Spirit. That's when we receive it. But we don't have complete understanding at that moment. Those of us who have been baptized understand that. When you're baptized, you don't instantly understand everything and have complete, you know, understanding of God's Word. It takes time, years of God's Holy Spirit working in us and God working in us. And gradually over time, we begin to understand more and more. That's number four. Number five, the fifth thing that God uses His Holy Spirit to do for us is that God reveals His plan through His Holy Spirit. God reveals His plan to us through His Holy Spirit. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 to 14. It's a few verses here, but I think it's worth reading. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 14. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of any man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So he's talking about the things He's preparing for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. That's how He reveals it to us. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which in His Holy Spirit teaches." So again, God uses His Holy Spirit to teach. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It says, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Without God's Spirit, a person cannot understand spiritual things. It makes sense. We would not know God's plan for all of mankind. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul tells us that God's Spirit is the power by which human beings can understand spiritual concepts. Without it, we can't understand the spiritual concepts. And that is why it says that it's like foolishness to him who doesn't have God's Spirit. That's why we don't condemn people who don't understand God's truth. We don't go out there and condemning people who don't understand things the way we understand them, because they don't have God's Holy Spirit leading them, teaching them the way that we do. And to them it seems like foolishness. But we shouldn't take offense to that, because they don't have the same power working in them that we do. So God's Holy Spirit can help us see God's plans for the future. Another verse I want to turn to is in Acts 2. Which talks more about being able to see or to understand God's plan for the future. In Acts 2, I'm going to read verses 14 to 18. Here Peter is talking about those who received God's Holy Spirit being able to prophesy and to see visions. And this is just after the moment there when they received the Holy Spirit that he's writing this. Acts 2, verses 14 to 18. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, asked his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose.'" I guess some thought they were drunk because of the way they're acting. "Since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what has spoken by the prophet Joel." So then he goes back and he quotes from Joel. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So we see the direct connection between having God's Holy Spirit in us and the ability to understand the word and the plan of all of man, or the plan of God for all of mankind. There's a direct connection. You can't have one without the other. If you think about John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, it talks about him being on the island of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelations. And it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Spirit was showing him things and teaching him things that he never knew before. Just as it was talking about here back in the book of Joel. So when you open your Bible, God teaches us through his Holy Spirit things that we never understood before. And as we go through our life, we see it happening more and more. That was number five. Number six. The sixth thing God's Holy Spirit does for us is God's Spirit gives us tools we need to do his work. He gives us the things that we need to do what he wants us to get done. If you can turn to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So each of us are given gifts. We've heard sermons about this before, the gifts that you are given. And these gifts are given up to us so we are equipped to do his work. One might have wisdom, another faith, another knowledge, but we all get our gifts from the same Spirit, it says. And we are all given gifts to produce fruit to the benefit of those around us. So that was number six. Now I'm going on to number seven. The seventh thing God's Holy Spirit does for us. Number seven. God's Holy Spirit unifies his people. It is the one thing that unifies all of us, is the fact that his Holy Spirit is living in us. That's really what unifies all of us. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So God's Holy Spirit is what unifies his people. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read another couple of verses here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 5. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." So the Spirit should unify us in the bond of peace. "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So God is in us all through his Holy Spirit, and that's what should unify us. On to number eight. The eighth thing that God uses his Holy Spirit to do for us is God uses his Holy Spirit to create a transformation in us. A great transformation in us. God uses his power of his Holy Spirit to accomplish this. God's Spirit changes our character. If you want to turn to Galatians 5. We can see a direct comparison to those who have God's Spirit and to those who don't. And to those who don't, we see how it can be changed when God's Spirit is introduced. In Galatians 5, verses 19, 21. First, those who live without God's Spirit, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's a list of attributes, or fruits, you might say, of people who are living without God's Spirit in them. Then the next verse, verse 25, Galatians 5, verse 25. He talks about those who have the Holy Spirit living in them. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh in its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So in other words, if we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, let's bear these fruits that that's talked about. Let's not become conceited, provoked, one another, envying one another. So God's Spirit plays a vital role in our lives. It causes a transformation in us to take place. And once that transformation takes place, fruits should be produced, should be evident. Romans 8. I'm going to read a couple verses here in Romans 8, verses 5 to 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So God enables an ultimate change to take place. For a selfish human being to become transformed into God's children, we talked about earlier, that we are adopted into God's family. And ultimately to be transformed into spirit beings at Jesus Christ's return. On to number 9. The ninth thing that God's Holy Spirit does in us is God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to share his gospel to the world. God's Holy Spirit, as I mentioned before, is power. It's his power living in us. And it gives us the power to preach his gospel to the world. If you want to go to Acts 1. Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. Acts 1, verse 4 says, And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're asking him a question. And he said to them, It is not for you to know the time or the season, for which my Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is associated with power, tremendous power. Giving power to God's people is one of the primary functions of God's Holy Spirit. So what are we supposed to do with this power? With this power of God living in us. Well, the rest of the passage says we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be a witness. And there's no such thing as a silent witness. A witness speaks loudly. A witness speaks plainly. A witness speaks the truth. God has given his power to do his work. Preach the gospel loudly and plainly and be a blessing to the world around us. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do what God has planned for you to do. His Holy Spirit living in us is what accomplishes God's will. Of course, it's his will that he wants to accomplish through his Spirit, not our own. The amazing thing about God's Holy Spirit is that it is given freely at baptism. But that's, of course, not always the way it was. The Spirit was not available to all of God's people in the Old Testament. We know throughout the Old Testament that many of God's people didn't have free access to his Holy Spirit the way we do now today. But he still used his Holy Spirit and gave some of them power to achieve great things that they would not be able to accomplish on their own. We know that David had God's Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David had God's Holy Spirit. This was before the day of Pentecost we talked about earlier. So some of those in the Old Testament did have God's Holy Spirit, but it wasn't readily available to all like it is now. All who are baptized like it is now. Samson, another example. all of his feats of strength, the great things that he was able to accomplish, was because of God's Holy Spirit and the power of God's Holy Spirit. I want to just notice what it says in Judges 14, verse 6. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore a lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. I don't know why he'd tear apart a young goat, but he tore apart a lion the way he would tear apart a young goat, I guess. And it was because of the power of God's Spirit in him that he could do that. Judges 14, verse 19. Again, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So again, it equates God's Holy Spirit with mighty, mighty power. And he went down and killed Ashkelon and killed 30 other men and took their apparel and gave their changes of clothes to those who could explain the riddle, who had explained the riddle. So it was the Spirit of God that gave David and Samson their power or their ability to do great things. But it was not available to all God's people the way it is now. Today, everyone who is baptized has access to God's Holy Spirit. So this tremendous power is God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This Holy Spirit gives us the power to bear good fruit. And that is really the point of God giving us this powerful tool. He expects us to bear fruit. He expects us to do something with it. It is to bear fruit and to benefit the world that we live in, and to preach the gospel of his coming kingdom with power and with enthusiasm. And that leads me to the tenth and the last thing that God's Spirit does for us, or at least the last thing I have on my list. I'm sure there's many more. But the last thing, the tenth thing that I have on my list that God's Holy Spirit gives us is the power to bear good fruit and to benefit those around us. Because I think that's really the main purpose of him giving us his Holy Spirit. He wants us to bear good fruit, and he wants us to be a benefit to the world around us. Not just to keep it to ourselves or to hide it to ourselves, but to bear fruit for others. The Holy Spirit is compared to many things in the Bible. It's compared to oil. It's compared to fire. It's compared to wind. It's compared to breath, actually breath that you breathe. And it's also compared to water. Because it has characteristics of all of those things. But I want to think about water just for the next few minutes. I'm just going to pick one of those, and that's water. The Holy Spirit is compared to water. If you want to turn to John 7, we see it here compared to water in John 7, verses 37 and 39. John 7, verses 37 and 39. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, as the scripture said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here the Holy Spirit is compared to water. And those that are thirsty are to come to Christ and drink. Isaiah 44, you don't need to turn here. Isaiah 44, verse 3, it's just one verse. It says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So again, his Holy Spirit is compared to water. Water represents life. Without water, we wouldn't live long. Nothing would live long without water. We would all soon die. The grass would wither up, the plants would die, the animals would suffer and would die. It kind of reminds me of the, when I was thinking about it, the pasture out in front of our house. There's a spring that feeds down through the pasture, and I have a little pond there in the middle of the pasture. And no matter how hot or dry it gets in the summer, there's always green grass growing there next to that spring and next to that little creek, because there's always water there, and that's what gives life. There's always life there. There's always frogs and fish, dragonflies flying around, butterflies. There's always birds there. We also see deer. We can see it right out front of our house there. We also see deer there a lot. In fact, just this morning, right before we came, Jake said, look, there's some deer out there, and they're right there by the pond. And the reason there's so much abundance of life there is because that's where the water is. And water gives life. And I think that's why the comparison between God and Holy Spirit is compared to water. Another comparison we see over and over in the Bible is a comparison between you and me, a comparison between humans and a tree. You see trees compared to humans and us many times throughout Scripture. And when you think about it, what does a tree need to survive more than anything else? It needs water, of course. It needs water. If you want to turn to Jeremiah, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree," so again, we're compared to a tree, "planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." And what I like about this passage here in Jeremiah is when it says, it has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. That's the kind of tree we should all want to be. We don't want to be a weak tree or a weak Christian that just crumbles when there's droughts in our lives, when times are tough, that we just wither and die and don't give any more fruit. I think that's the lesson he wants us to learn here. All fruit trees need roots that go down into the soil to find water to sustain the tree. And God's Holy Spirit is that water. But when drought comes and there's water is hard to find, only the trees whose roots have gone down deep will find the water needed to make the tree flourish and to bear fruit. That, of course, is the advantage of a tree planted by the side of the river. And that's what it's talking about here, a tree planted by the water. Even in drought years, beneath the surface there is water, where the deep roots will find enough to still produce fruit. Now, it is easy, somewhat easy anyway, to be a Christian when the culture supports going to church and being religious, when the government protects your right to meet in church. It's not that hard. They even give you a tax deduction for your tithes and your offerings. But when things are not going that well, and the way things are going in the world today, it seems like that might not last long. When things are not going well, it's not as easy to produce fruit. But when rain is frequent, it's easy to produce fruit. When times are good, it's easy. It's not difficult. But when the culture turns against the church, and when the government turns against the church, which we can see happening more and more in our world around us, then it becomes much harder to produce that fruit. When there's a strong bias against Christians' faith in our schools and colleges, which there is, and there's a strong bias against Christianity in the media, we can see that. And we can see the morals and the values of our culture shifting. And the culture and our government are starting to turn against the church, or turn against Christianity. Perhaps even our personal circumstances go bad. And this also leads to a season of drought within our own personal lives. What happens when your financial situation turns upside down and you lose your job? What happens when illness strikes one, you or your family, and they become seriously sick? What happens when life is no longer moving along smoothly? Will you continue to produce fruit in that drought in your life? When tragedy strikes, when illness strikes, and when disappointment strikes, can you still bear fruit? So what does someone look like who is a tree that produces fruit even during a drought? In verse 8 here it said, in Jeremiah 17, verse 8 it says, "The leaves of this tree are always green." The tree that is planted by the water, its leaves are always green. In other words, a person who trusts in God and is filled with his life-giving spirit is always sustained and is never defeated by the circumstances around them. Verse 8 says, "They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." It never fails to bear fruit. That person doesn't merely survive even in the tough times during the drought. That person thrives because they have the power of God's Holy Spirit, that water. They are still productive and still bearing fruit. And not only for themselves, I think that's an important point, that a tree doesn't just produce fruit for itself, it produces for others around them. Shifting gears, turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. So just think about if you were thrown into prison for your beliefs, as we see our country going more and more anti-Christian, anti-religion. Imagine for a moment, sometime in the future, that you're actually thrown into prison for your beliefs. Could you still be a fruitful, productive tree in a drought like that? Because that would be a pretty big drought. Here in Acts 16, verse 25 to 33, we read this passage about Paul and Silas when they're in prison in Philippi. I just want to read this little story because I think it can teach us something. Acts 16, verses 25 to 33. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in prison. They had been locked up. But they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once all the prisoners' doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he threw his sword, and he was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are still all here." Verse 29. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, and then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So you can see the example that Paul and Silas were setting here while in prison, still praying and singing hymns to God. It had an effect. Verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all those others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and yet they were found praying and singing hymns in the middle of the night. And that illustrates the point that we read about in Jeremiah 17. That not only did their leaves remain green in the drought, but they also continued to bear fruit, even during that toughest time in their lives. Even in prison, they preached the gospel to the jailer, and he and his whole family were converted and were baptized. We should all want to be a tree planted by the waters, where even in a drought, our leaves will remain green and we will not stop producing fruit. And fruit not for our own benefit, but fruit that benefits those around us. Of course, none of this is possible by ourselves. It's only through the living water of God's Holy Spirit living in us that this can happen. It's amazing what a little water can do. Over the past couple of weeks, we've had plenty of rain, lots of rain, you might say. And as I looked around outside yesterday, everything is green. This time of year, when we have that rain, everything is green. Everything is green and beautiful. Where there's just a little bit of water, life explodes. Life is everywhere. Just think what a never-ceasing fountain of living water can do for those who are planted next to it. That's the lesson in Jeremiah 17. Hopefully, we will be a tree planted by God by a living stream of water, a tree that produces fruit even during a drought. God giving us His Holy Spirit like water, soaking up in our roots, giving us strength and power. So we will be able to produce fruit to help others. Now turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. Because we know a tree that simply grows and provides nothing to those around it is worthless. And we can't be a tree that's growing and strong but producing nothing to those around us. Because if we do that, we are worthless. And that's illustrated here in a parable in Luke 13. We don't want to be that worthless tree. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree. Again, here we are, people compared to a tree, which he had planted in a vineyard. And he came looking for the fruit on it, and it did not have any. Then he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Just cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" Verse 8. And he answered and said to them, "Sir, let it alone for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer on it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then we'll cut it down." It's a simple little parable about a tree not giving fruit, and it being worthless, just taking up space. There's four quick lessons we can learn from this parable. First, God expects fruit from his trees. He expects fruit. That's one of the obvious lessons here. And he threatens to cut down any tree that does not bear fruit. Lesson two, God is patient with us. He expects fruit, but he is patient. Because here in this parable, he decides to let it go another year to see. To see if it will next year produce fruit. Lesson number three, a time is coming, though, when God's patience will run out. Because he says, if it does not produce fruit in another year, then we will cut it down. And the fourth lesson is, God will help us to bear that fruit. And that's where his Holy Spirit living in us comes into play. Because he says he will dig around it, he will put fertilizer on it to see if it will help. The bottom line is God expects the trees that he has planted to produce fruit. One more quick verse, John 15, verse 2. John 15, verse 2 says, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. A tree does not produce fruit to serve itself. It produces fruit to serve those around it. A successful tree is like a successful believer. It is a blessing to all those in the community around it. When you think about a tree in the forest, there are so many animals that rely on that tree. A healthy tree bearing fruit in the forest, all the creatures in the forest rely on it. They rely on it to provide them with shelter, food, and even transportation, because they run around on top of the trees. Without trees, none of these animals would be able to survive. Squirrels use trees for shelter. Of course, they build their nests and they eat the acorns and the other fruits of the tree. Possums, raccoons, birds live in the trees. They depend on it. Whatever the tree's fruit that they have, they depend on that for survival. Even the animals on the ground, like the deer and the bears, they eat the acorns and apples that fall to the ground. They're depending on the fruit of those big trees. A healthy tree provides for those around it. It bears fruit not just for itself, but for the community in which it exists in the forest. That community is providing for everyone in that community. We cannot survive and bear fruit without water. And of course, that water is God's Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8 one more time. It says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the years of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. That's what God's Holy Spirit does in us. It's that water that helps us to bear that fruit, to benefit those around us. So in conclusion, to wrap this up, becoming a fruitful tree takes a lifetime. When you think about it, a giant oak tree doesn't grow overnight. It takes time. But if you are attached to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and you are drinking in the living water, his Holy Spirit, then you will grow. And you are growing. There's no question about it. Maybe you're still struggling with problems you've had last year, the year before, all of your life. But you're still growing. I mean, you could stare at a tree all day. If you go out in the woods and you stare at a tree, you can stare at it all day and you can't see it grow. I mean, it looks the same. No matter how long you stare at it, it doesn't look like it's growing, but it is. And sometimes we feel like we're not growing either and we're not bearing fruit. But you can't see what's happening on the inside of the tree. And one day it does bear fruit, and we will too. A man who plants himself by the river of God, who roots himself in God's word, who drinks in God's Holy Spirit, will bear fruit in season. Sometimes it takes more time. And your leaves will be green, and they will not wither, even when the heat is on, even in the biggest droughts in our lives. Maybe the fruit will take some time to mature. Maybe you grow slowly. Maybe you need lots of pruning, or you need somebody digging around you and fertilizing like we read in that parable. But one day, if we allow God's Spirit to lead us, we will produce fruit. And we will be like the tree planted by the flowing river. always green and always producing. And all the living creatures in our neck of the woods will pass by and be able to enjoy the many fruits that we have produced. And they will be filled by them, especially during tough times, in times of trial, and times that we know are coming in this world, because we know there's going to be some tough, hard, dry times coming in a not too distant future. And those living around us are going to need those trees that are still green and still producing fruit to help them through. God's Holy Spirit is a tremendous force. It made David a man after God's own heart and helped him to rule God's nation. It gave Samson the power to tear apart a lion and destroy his enemies. It helped the disciples to preach with boldness and power. And it will help us as well. We learned, among other things, I'm going to list the 10 things again that we learned that God's Holy Spirit does for us real quick. First, God's Holy Spirit adopts us into his family through the power of his Holy Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit comforts us and helps us through our weakest times. Third, God's Holy Spirit directs our paths. Fourth, God teaches us through his Holy Spirit. Five, God's Holy Spirit reveals God's plan to us. Six, God's Spirit gives us the tools we need to do the work he expects us to do. Seven, God's Holy Spirit unifies his people. It is a unifying force that we all have. 8, God uses his Holy Spirit to create a transformation in us. 9, God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to share his gospel to the world. And 10, God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to bear good fruit to benefit those around us. The Holy Spirit is always about accomplishing God's will, not our will. It is for his purpose. And his purpose to lead us the way he wants us to go. When you are led by the Spirit, you will be accomplishing God's work in his time frame. The Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. This power comes from God, and it allows us to be led by him, so that if we follow that lead, we will become sons and daughters of God. I'm just going to end by reading Romans 8. Verses 14 to 17 that I read already, but I'm just going to read it, then I'm done. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together."